All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 36 to 41. Father, it's with great thanks that we come humbly before your Word. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, will teach us this morning the truths of your Word, the things that are close to your heart. And so, Lord, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 13, looking at verses 36 to 41. And the title of this message is Serving God. Serving God. Now, there's no greater joy in this particular world, in my opinion, than serving God. In every generation, God raises up a select group of people called the church to accomplish his will in their day. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means the called out ones. In every generation, God calls out a group of people to serve him and win their generation to God. And in these verses, we are going to see David. David is mentioned. And we're going to see how he served his generation by the will of God. Now, Paul is giving a sermon to the synagogue in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. He has given this group a brief history of the Jewish people because he will ultimately point them to Jesus Christ. After proving that Jesus was their Messiah and how God raised him from the dead in verse 33, he showed them from the Old Testament, specifically Psalm 2, verse 7, Isaiah 55, verse 3, and Psalm 16 and verse 10. He now elaborates on the life of David in verses 36 and 37. Look what it says there. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried, and his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Now, Paul is showing gathered together that David could not have been speaking of himself in Psalm 2 and Psalm 16 because he died and saw corruption. The end of verse 36 says, but he whom God raised up saw no corruption, meaning that God raised Jesus from the dead before his body started to decay or, starting to decompose. We know that Jesus was raised on the third day. The point that Paul is making is that a dead Messiah cannot be the channel of the blessings of David. Only a living Messiah can pass on these blessings. And Paul will later write in 1 Corinthians 15 that I briefly mentioned last week, the importance of the resurrection that we're going to dive more in, God's will, this Wednesday. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, 17, if there is no resurrection, we're still in our sins. This is key for us to know. I know we exalt the cross and Jesus dying on the cross, and that is awesome. He took our place on Calvary's cross. That is great. But that's not where it ends. We have to understand Jesus dying on the cross is great and awesome. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sin. But if there's no resurrection, Paul is saying we're still in our sins, even though Jesus died. The resurrection is what seals the deal. Then he said in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most to be pitied. What a statement. Why? Because we're worshiping someone who is dead. And what can a dead person do for us? Absolutely nothing. Nothing at all. And this is what sets Christianity apart from all other religions, period. Our founder is still alive. The tomb is empty. Oh, now I know that the cross is the symbol of Christianity. I know that and I understand why. But the real symbol of Christianity should be the empty tomb. We can't go around wearing a rock around our neck with a hollowed out, how you can get a chain. That'd be tough. So I understand the cross, but it should be the empty tomb, because that's what seals this whole deal. That's how we know the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son, is the resurrection. Now, let me go back for a moment to the first part of verse 36, to the statement, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God. We studied in verse 22 that God said that David was a man after his own heart who will do all his will. This is what God said about David. And something I have to ask you today, can you say right now that you are serving this generation by the will of God? Are you serving God at all? You may be serving your fraternity or your sorority, but are you serving God? You may be serving the Elks or the Moose Lodge, and all these things, they have their place. But are you serving this generation by the will of God? The Greek word for serve is huperisteo, and it means to be subservient, to serve. Or it gives that sort of connotation. When was the last time you made yourself subservient to the will of God? David served his generation by the will of God, and I want to do the same in this generation. There's all kind of ways to serve this generation. The question is it by the will of God? That's what you have to ask yourself. There's a lot of ways and charities and benefits and things that you can serve this generation. But at the end of the day, you got to ask yourself, is it by the will of God? All because you're serving somebody, don't mean by the will of God. You can be serving it just because it's just the right thing to do. Or you can be serving because you're trying to appease your conscience in some sort of way. But are you serving this generation? And notice the last part, by the will of God. I want to do that. I want to serve this generation by God's will. Well, I hate to stand before God and say, you did all of that and none of it was for me. I would hate to stand before God and hear him say such a thing. That I did all these things. Because there's many people saying, oh God, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do that? He said, depart from me. I never knew you. Meaning that we can do things for this generation and it has nothing to do with God at all. It's just some things you did for this generation. And we have to search our own hearts to see if we're serving this generation by the will of God. Or are we just serving this generation? Because there's many ways to do that. And they all can be, you know, they don't have to be bad things. They can be some good things. But at the end of the day, is it by the will of God? Paul continues his sermon in verses 38 and 39. Look what he says there. It says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. In these verses, we see Paul coming to the climax of his entire sermon. Now, he tells them in verse 38, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, referring to Jesus, it's preached to you the forgiveness of sins. The Jewish people were well aware of their sin throughout their history. However, by the time Jesus came on the scene, the religious leaders taught a rigid external conformity to the law of Moses. That is, they felt that if they kept the law on the outside, the Ten Commandments, that they were right with God. They felt, because I have not physically committed adultery, I'm good. I obeyed that law. And Jesus came on the scene and said, pump your brakes. If you look upon a woman or a man with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with them in your heart already. He said the same thing about murder. They felt because I have not actually physically murdered anyone. Jesus said, if you got anger in your heart towards someone, you murdered them in your heart, because anger is at the root of murder. And see, they felt because they have not physically done it that they were good. And it produced pride in them. And they walked around with their noses in the air. And Jesus said, Bring that nose down. I'm looking at your heart. And God requires truth on the inward parts. He's looking at our hearts. No matter what you're outwardly thinking you're not doing, he's looking at your heart. Oh, you would definitely murder them if you knew you wouldn't get caught. Or someone got murdered and you just didn't pull the trigger. You pulled it in your heart. See, that's what the Lord is saying. I'm looking at your heart. That's what I'm looking at. However, Paul is showing them that forgiveness is provided through the one man, Jesus Christ. And by him, verse 39 says, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. See, the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments were not for us to try to keep. The Ten Commandments were to show us that we can't keep them, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. Oh, this is a powerful verse because Paul is telling them that forgiveness of sins is for everyone who believes. Oh, the question is, are you a believer today? You say, a believer in what? Oh, a believer in that we can only be forgiven through the one man, Jesus Christ. Oh, we got to look at this. Because it used to be, and I'm sure it's probably a little bit lower now, but it used to be that 80% of Americans said that they believe in God. What God is that? I'm looking at America. America's a hot mess. Then what does it mean to believe? The Greek word for believe is pisteuo, and it means to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. In this context, it is in respect to Christ. When we believe in, another definition says, rest upon or to put your full weight upon what Jesus did for us on the cross by dying for our sins, then Paul said in verse 39, we are justified. Now, what does that mean? Well, justified, the Greek word is dikaiouo, and it was a judicial term which meant to be declared righteous in a court case. So when we believe or put our faith in Jesus, he forgives us of our sins. And watch this. And he now declares us innocent. No longer will we stand before God guilty. Now I am declared innocent. Now, how many of our sins are forgiven? Verse 39 says that we will be justified from all things. Oh, this is beautiful here. This is good news that we can be forgiven of all things. Everything we have ever done or will do. Look at all the wretched things that you have done. Because I'm thinking about the wretched things that I've done. I'm reminded all the time. The wretchedness of us. And Christ, when we put our faith and trust in us, in him, he forgives us of all things and declares us innocent. Oh, I don't know about you. That's good news. And some of you, it's not good news because that's good news that I don't have to stand before God guilty in my sin, that I can be declared innocent. There's one person excited about that. I don't try to clap now. We can be declared innocent. I'm just thankful for that. Paul told them at the end of this verse that they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul would later write in Romans 3:20. He says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law brings a knowledge of sin. The Ten Commandments were meant to show us we are sinners. We can't keep his law. What are you trying to be justified by? For them, it was trying to keep the law of Moses. What is it for you? Trying to be a good person? Trying to do good works through some organization? Trying to keep the Ten Commandments? I told you, good luck with that one. Or trying to keep the golden rule? Oh, I'm just trying to keep the golden rule. Well, what is it? Something about doing something to others or something. They don't even know what it is. Just trying to keep something. They don't even know what it is. None of these things will cause you to be justified or declared innocent before God. Only believing in what Jesus did for you by dying in your place will justify you. Then Paul gives them a warning in verses 40 and 41. I want us to see that here. Look what he says there in verses 40 and 41. It's a stern warning. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Now, in these verses, Paul gives these people in the synagogue a stern warning that we need to take heed to today. He lets them know that the warning is about what he just said. We know this from the word therefore. This word therefore, you heard me say many times, when you see the word therefore, you need to see what it's there for. It's there for a reason. It is a transitional conjunction that takes us back to what was just said. And because of what was just said, this is true. He told them that a person is justified from all things and forgiven by the man Jesus Christ. So he warns them to beware in verse 40. Beware of what? Lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon them. Okay, what was spoken by the prophets? Then he quotes Habakkuk 1:5 in verse 41, which spoke of God's judgment that was coming upon the southern tribe of Judah for their wickedness and how they refused to repent and turn back to God. So behold, verse 41 says, you despisers, marvel and perish. You know, I believe a lot of people forget the justice and the holiness of God and his, don't miss this point, and his hatred for sin. All you hear today, if you hear anything about God, is about his love, about his forgiveness, about his mercy. You may hear that. All those things that benefit us. But we forget that God is just and that God is holy, and his holiness demands a punishment for sin. He's not going to wink, wink at our sin. He's not going to be like the nice school teacher that grade on a curve. And you hoping by looking around saying, hey, there's a lot of people worse off than me. Therefore, God's going to give me a good enough grade to... God is not the giant teacher in the sky, the public school teacher in the sky. He's not. God is just and he's holy, and he hates sin. Hates it, and therefore he is going to judge it. But we just hear about the love and mercy of God. Yes, God forgives us and justifies us or declares us innocent. But if we reject his son, Jesus Christ, and refuse to repent of our sins, then we will experience his judgment and perish like this verse says. This is amazing to me. This is amazing. The last part of verse 41, Paul was telling his audience not to miss what God is doing in their day, like the tribe of Judah missed what God was doing in their day, which is offering them forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Oh, I will echo these words to you today. Don't miss what God is doing in this day, which is offering you forgiveness through Jesus Christ. God is giving you time to repent of all of your wickedness, of your porn, your living together, not married and partying and drinking and drugs. But you know what is a big one that a lot of people don't think about that is prevalent throughout this great country that we're in? And that's indifference. Today, people just don't care when it comes to spiritual things. When it comes to church, when it comes to God, when it comes to those things, people just don't care. That's why I said that, you know, that people have what is called convenient Christianity. It's just whenever it's convenient. If I got something else pressing, God understands because he's loving, he's forgiving, he's merciful. So therefore, I just don't care. I don't care to go. I don't care to read the Bible. I don't care to pray. Unless I'm in a tight spot, then I go to him for the big stuff. People don't care. Indifference. Oh, it was prevalent when Jesus was born. You remember when the wise men came in Matthew 2 and says, where is he born, King of the Jews? We've seen the star in the east and we've come to worship him. And then the religious leaders, they gave Micah 5:2. They gave the prophecy of how the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, which was only a little town 5 miles south of Jerusalem. The amazing thing is this. These religious leaders quoted the verse. They knew the prophecy. They knew the location. But they didn't care enough to travel 5 miles south to see their long-awaited Messiah. This is a word for many of you who've been in church your whole life, and you equate that to being a Christian. How long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian my whole life. No one is a Christian their whole life. You've been in church your whole life, but you ain't been a Christian your whole life. And it's amazing to me that there are a lot of people who are very indifferent to the things of God. These people wouldn't even travel 5 miles south to see their Messiah. They just didn't care. They knew the verses. They knew the location and didn't care enough to go. What about you? Oh, you know the verses. Well, you know, I was brought up in the Christian home. I went to a Christian school and blah. And what I hear you saying is, and right now I don't care. It's indifference. You just don't care about the things of God. And I see this in so many people's lives. And I'm so thankful. This is one thing I am thankful for with social media. That you show how much you don't care by your posts on social media. You show it. I see it all the time and I look and I shake my head. Oh, you have what is called the old Greek mythology of narcissism. Narcissus saw his reflection in the water and fell in love with himself. That's what people have today. And you know what? The Bible talked about it. Second Timothy 3:1 says, in the last days, perilous times will come. And the first on the list, men will be lovers of themselves. I'm not shocked by that. So I'm not shocked by the myriad of selfies, and I'm not shocked by the myriad of just stuff about you. Social media has just given narcissism a whole new level of attention. But we see it here. People just don't care anymore when it comes to God. No one fears God anymore. They don't fear God's judgment. They just think, he's going to forgive me at the end. Yeah, you know, because I believe in him. Oh, do you really? I mean, we have to look at these things. I don't want you to miss what God is doing in this day and time, which is offering you forgiveness. God is warning us as well. Here's the final warning. I want you to take note to this in Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 3, which the author Hebrews says, watch this, listen carefully. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Listen, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him? Oh, the writer of Hebrews is warning the believers in his time, and us today, to take heed to the things we have heard, like today. And notice he says, if we don't take heed, watch what will happen, lest we drift away. Oh, the Greek word for drift is parayueo, and it means to flow by carelessly or to drift. Oh, it was a nautical term used to describe a ship drifting past the safety of the harbor and needlessly crashing into the rocks. And some of you are drifting today. Or you have drifted. Oh, you said, but I'm here in church. Oh, you might be here physically, but you've drifted in your heart. Others will hear what is said today and not take heed to it and crash into the rocks spiritually. He also said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's a rhetorical question, meaning that we won't escape. The reason why it's so great a salvation, because God the Father sent his only begotten Son, who was perfect and sinless, to die for us miserable, wretched sinners. So if we neglect that, this is why it's so great a salvation, because who in their right mind would do such a thing? Because God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son for us. Us miserable, wretched creatures. And paid the price. So he said, how shall we escape if we neglect, notice, so great a salvation? The point is, we will not escape, meaning escape judgment. And I have to ask, are you drifting today? Come to the safety harbor of Jesus Christ and be saved. If you refuse or neglect what is said today, you will not escape the judgment to come. But you can by coming to Jesus, who is the only one who can rescue you from the coming judgment. He's the only one. Let me wrap it up with this. We talked about serving God. Are you serving this generation by the will of God? And once again, you could be serving this generation and patting yourself on the back, but is it by the will of God? If not, you can today. By using your gifts that God has given you for the kingdom of God. Did you know that the reason why God wired you up the way that he did, gifted you the way that he did, is so you can use that in the church to bless the body of Christ and bless other believers? Did you know that's why he gave that to you? Woe be it unto me if God given me the gifts he's given me, then I go out and be some motivational speaker out there fooling around trying to motivate. Well, just think positive. Yeah, your best life now and whatever. I'd be fooling around. God has gifted me the way he has so I can teach you this word and teach you his will. That's why God has gifted me. How has he gifted you? How has he wired you up? And the next question, are you using that for the kingdom of God? Some of you are so bubbly and outgoing and just so happy, and you're sitting in here. You better get out there at that welcome center or the usher or greeter or something. That's where your gifts can be used. You just don't know how your smile will make somebody's day. And you in here fooling around, trying to smile at somebody across the room. Hey, fooling around. Use that gift for the kingdom of God. Finally, there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ of all of our sins when we believe. But how shall we escape judgment if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer is we won't. Look at your life and ask yourself, are you drifting today? A person drifts in their heart long before they physically drift. You know when a person stopped coming to church? Did you know that they stopped coming to church in their heart long before they physically stopped? Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, when he was giving the history to the Israelites again, he said that the people of Israel, they went astray in their heart. And it says that in their heart, they went back to Egypt. Meaning that before they even made steps to try to go back to Egypt, they went back to Egypt in their heart. Have you drifted in your heart today? This is your opportunity to come back and get things right with God. Because how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We won't. He loves us, but he will judge us if we don't get things right with him. That's why he gave us this warning. If you warn somebody to keep them from danger. And the Lord has warned us today because he wants to keep us from the danger of his judgment. If you come, you can always come back to him. As long as there's breath in your lungs, you can come. I think some of you need to get right that indifference. You need to repent of that indifference in your heart. Just don't care. That's a terrible place to be in. To know the truth of God's word and don't care. Wow. May God help us. Father, we pray that, Lord, you would draw us back to you. Help us, Lord, to be a people that live for you. Help us to be a people, God, that, oh, Lord, that seeks your face, that calls upon you. Lord, forgive us of our indifference. Forgive us of our drifting. Forgive us, Lord, for neglecting so great a salvation. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for offering us forgiveness of all of our sins. Now draw us to you by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.